The following was at New Valley Meeting, the third Sunday in December 1969.
Sometime early this morning, the scripture that's found in the fourth chapter of Galatians, and beginning at the fourth verse and reading about three verses, came to my mind, and it's the only thing really that is bothering me to some extent. And that is the language of the apostle as he wrote to the Galatian brethren when he said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." I've read from the fourth through the seventh verse. May we look to the Lord and do a word of prayer. O gracious Father, we trust that we're thankful that thou art so greatly and highly blessed a little handful of thy believing people could be gathered together one more time at this place where prayers want to be made. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast ordered all things so that we're here according to thine own divine will and purpose. And we would ask thee, Lord, if it seems good in thy sight, that thou would make manifest thy presence in our hearts, that we might be blessed, O Lord, to be removed for a little while from our trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions and the things which concern us naturally, and be enabled through grace to look beyond life and death and be made to rejoice and be exceedingly glad that thou hast given us hope of eternal life, because we realize full well that our days here are in thy hands, and thou hast ordained, O Lord, that we shall not live here forever, but rather that because we're sinners, the sentence of death is upon us, that in thine own time thou wilt order all the things that shall cause us to pass from this time world and be no more here in this world among our brethren and our friends. But we give thee thanks, O Lord, for that hope of eternal life and the assurance that though we live and must die, we shall, by thy grace, live again. And O Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, and that thou hast taken us away from the things which are not according to godliness, reveal in our hearts the doctrine of God our Savior, and cause thy light, thy grace, and thy mercy to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us need, and thou dost not need that we should acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest all things. Thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent. And we are given the blessed privilege, O Lord, of coming, enabled sometimes to come before thy throne, to pray unto thee in the name of our Redeemer, the only Redeemer, the only Mediator between thee and us, to pray as we would pray, O Lord, that thy will be done and not ours, because we know not what to pray for, and indeed we know not how to pray. But we would ask thee, Lord, if it is thy will, to remember us in mercy And they have pity because we know that we are such vile sinners. And if it is thy will, therefore, to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made, and of the experiences whereby and wherein thou hast manifested thyself as our Savior and our God. We pray thee, therefore, to be with us as we come before thee this morning. We confess our weakness. We confess that we are not worthy of thy notice, and yet thou hast been gracious and merciful to each one of us all the days and the years of our lives. And thou hast promised not to leave us, not to forsake us. But thou knowest, O Lord, how weak we are in our flesh, how unable we are to keep ourselves, as it were, in the way, keep ourselves in the faith. Lord, if it is thy will to so keep us, then we shall not be afraid of what men or devils shall do while we remain here in this life. For we know full well that thou hast ordained and so fixed it that thy people shall be brought forth from the grave and fashioned like unto the glorious body of thy dear Son, our Savior. So that as we are thus made like unto him and prepared for eternal life in heaven and immortal glory, so shall it be our gracious portion, O Lord, in the resurrection, to be thus conformed to the image of Jesus our Savior. And in being conformed, then we shall be fitted for heaven, where thou wilt, O Lord, receive us in the name of and in the righteousness of our great Redeemer, where we shall be enabled to praise thee world without end, in that glorious eternity which shall not have any end, but where we shall exalt and praise thy gracious and holy name together with all of the redeemed saints of Israel, the saints of our God. So Lord, be with us while we live. Forsake us not, because we have nowhere else to go. We've tried our own strength many times, and that has always failed us. But we know that thy grace is sufficient for us. Only give us faith, O Lord, as the fruit of thy Spirit, that we might look to thee in all of our trials and tribulations and sorrows, and there shall be not too much concern, knowing that thou art our God and will not leave us nor forsake us. Lord, be with us while we live, and then save us at last in heaven, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've been concerned the last two or three days, considerably concerned, in having my attention called to the fact which has come out in some of the public newspapers and periodicals that there are a great many of the professing, especially the professing ministers of the gospel, who have stated publicly in answer to query if they believe that Jesus Christ actually corporeally rose from the dead. And you would be surprised if I were able to tell you what percentage of those who answered said they did not believe it, though they were supposed to be, proclaimed themselves to be, were accounted as ministers of the gospel of the Son of God. In one of the larger denominations, out of 7,000, nearly 7,500 that answered the query, of 10,000 letters that were sent out, there was more than 60% of one of the larger denominations who replied they did not believe literally the corporeal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. About the same number, if not more than that, of these ministers, so-called ministers, said they did not believe in the literal inspiration of the Bible. And there were, I suppose, five or six different representatives of different denominations that answered. And some of them came up with 30%, 40% of the answering to the question. It is no wonder, therefore, my brethren and friends, that we see the unrest that is in the churches throughout the land and throughout the world. There's something which, when we come down to the very essence of it, is nothing but the power of Satan that is turning men away from the things that we used to have in this nation of ours and used to have to a great extent throughout the world. That belief, that faith in the God of heaven, and they worshiped God in their way and manner, and did not deny his power nor his glory. But it is no wonder, therefore, that today we hear of almost any doctrine which is foreign to the teachings of Scripture being preached in the name of Jesus, in the name of the gospel of the Son of God. Of course, in this season of the year, there's much ado about the birth of Jesus in the world. But I have wondered for many years, as you know, I have expressed myself at this season of the year, I wonder how many people really are blessed with the Spirit of God to know what it means, really, that Jesus should have come into the world, been sent of God his Father, and for what purpose he came into the world. There are so many different views on the matter. Many of them, and one of the questions was, did they believe that in the virgin birth of Christ? And about the same number said no, they did not accept that, they did not believe that, and yet, these very ones, these over 7,000 who answered the query, were still standing before their congregations and in their publications, saying that they were ministers of the gospel, the ministers of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No wonder, therefore, as I started to say, that we have everything preached in the name of Jesus. And we need not be surprised at the unrest that is among the churches. We need not be surprised at the unrest that is in the political world, or the unrest that is in the hearts and the minds and in the demonstrations of our young people, because only the grace of God will keep a person humble and keep them in such a way that they will confess and must confess that they believe that God has all power in heaven and earth and works his will, and none can stay his hand. I think that if we should attempt to say what was the greatest event that has ever taken place in the world, we would, I think, confess or believe that it was the coming of Jesus, or God sending his Son into the world to redeem his people from their sins. It is not so much the birth of Jesus as a babe that we worship, although that is a part of the manifestation that God made of his Son in the world. There is something when we speak of an infant that gets close to our hearts. But I hope that we know more about Jesus than just his infancy and the circumstances that surrounded his coming into the world, and really know for what purpose he came and the events that were according to the eternal will and the purpose of God in his redeeming his people from their sins. Now this scripture that I read in Galatians said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So the apostle was a believer in the sovereignty of God. He was a believer in the purpose of God in all things and the predestination of God, because he said when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time. I like to think about the fullness of time, because I believe, and you believe, and those who are exercising the Spirit of God among our people, they believe that there's a time to every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, as you recall Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to everything under the heavens. And in some wonderful, glorious manner, he said he made all things beautiful in his time. So that all things whatsoever we can think about, or anything we even can't think about, are all working together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to God's purpose. They're working together. So Jesus could not have been born before he was made manifest. He was born of his mother Mary. He could not have been born before that time. Else everything that was in the eternal will and the purpose of God would have been disturbed, wouldn't it? There's nothing, I feel, that comes to pass outside of its own time and under its own circumstances, which are in the direct control and accomplishing the direct purpose of God, so that we may say that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. I'd like to think, my brethren, that Jesus was not a volunteer in that wonderful and glorious sense. But if God sent forth his Son, one of course in the old days said, "Here am I, send me," he was fulfilling in that the purpose of God. And when the fullest time come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so that all the things that were necessary in the purpose of God surrounded the birth of Jesus unto his virgin mother. Now this, of course, is these who made reply to the query. They said they did not believe that. They did not believe. This is not saying that all of the ministers, all of those who are pastors of various denominational churches, do not mean to say that they all believe that, because they don't. But I wonder how many throughout the world are those who standing at this very hour before their congregations are telling them the truth as it is in Jesus and contending earnestly for that truth and that truth alone that was once believed and once was given, revealed by God the Father. I feel, my friends and brethren, that if we tell the truth part of the time, exactly as it is, as we could state it in our language and words, and then turn a little later in the same conversation or the same sermon and reverse ourselves and leave the plain teaching of Jesus, that we might as well leave off the plain teaching of Jesus altogether, because consistency, one has said, oh, consistency, thou art a Jew. And how true it is. It is an amazing thing to me, as one of our old deacons used to say years ago, it's an amazing thing to him, he would say, how that a man could stand before a congregation of people and talk for an hour or more and not get off of the track, not off the track of the truth, as it is in Jesus. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? But I feel that the thing is, that the truth of it is, my brethren, that God blesses his people to know the truth, to rejoice in the truth, and cannot have or cannot receive anything else but the truth. And so that if a man stands and preaches, and God blesses him to preach, he's preaching that which God has revealed in his own heart. And if God has revealed the truth in his heart, he could not possibly preach something which was not the truth. Now I know that as we are in our carnality, that we're weak, and sometimes we would let things slip, so to speak, and things would sound like we said what we did not intend to say, which is true in my case, I know. But if we're blessed with the Spirit of God, we will not preach something which is not the truth. Now, Jesus came here for this specific purpose. He said to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You may recall that in the first two or three verses of this fourth chapter, that the apostle was saying that the heir, that is a child of God, as long as he was a child, was under the law, and he differed nothing from the servant, though he was Lord of all. In other words, the children of God, as they stand in Adam, as they come forth in their natural birth in this world, that they're no different, no better than, no more deserving than all the rest of the Adam family. And so the apostle was making it clear that the heir, that is the child of God that was chosen in Christ before the world began, as long as he is a child, that is, before he was brought out from under the law, before that he had Jesus manifested to him, and God who commanded light to shine out of darkness shine in his heart, he was nothing different from all the rest of the world, the people of the world. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the fathers. So that even when the children of God are in the world and God has not yet manifested himself as their God and their Savior, yet God is also leading them all the way through, so that they are under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I believe, my brethren, and I think you do too, that all of our ways were ordained of our God before the world began, and that God has given us such grace and such mercy as we have needed all the days and the years of our lives, so that we have been kept unknowingly on our part. We have been preserved by God the Father until the time that it was his purpose to reveal unto us that we were his children, or his child individually. And that is what he does unto each and every one of his children. Now I think that the reason that people do not believe, and ministers so-called, or as such, do not preach the election of grace and the sovereignty of God in calling his people, is because God really has not yet revealed unto that individual, that he is a child of God by the grace of God. Because if one had had an experience, as we call it, grace, he would believe that there is a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to every purpose under the heavens. He would believe that God reveals unto each one of his people that he had loved him from before the world began, but that he was brought into the world like all others, all other than the Adam race, and kept under the law, shut up under the law, until the time should come in God's eternal will and purpose that he would reveal unto that individual that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I called thee. And accept the calling, and accept for that eternal love that God had for the person, he would not have revealed to him that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He would not have called them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so it takes, my brethren, some experience. It takes the manifestation of the grace of God in our hearts before that we have any idea, any inkling that we are loved of God and chosen by him before the world began. And so as we are in our flesh, each one of us, you will testify that we were just like everybody else. We did not believe. We had no idea that Jesus was really the Christ, though we'd been taught it, and many confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we are under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. No doubt each one of us can go back in our early life, and as we muse over the things of the past, we no doubt will find and remember many times when we feel, as we look back over it, that the Lord was with us, that the Lord taught us. We were under the tutors and the governors appointed by the Father, and many things caused us to be concerned about ourselves and our salvation, realizing to some extent, even in those days, that we were sinners. But God gave these tutors, he gave these governors, he gave these circumstances, he gave the trials and the tribulations and the sorrows while we were under the law, shut up in darkness, because we are under the law until the time appointed of the Father. And it said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Yes, that's where we were. I dare say that you cannot tell a person, whether a person or if a person is a child of God or not, while he remains under the elements of the world. He may have, or she may have, and always does have, I feel, some evidences of God's grace and mercy in their hearts, some leadings, some evidences of those, the tutors and the governors teaching them while they're in this element, under the elements of the world. But I dare say that so far as their conversation is concerned and their confession that they make, you could not tell a child of God from anybody else in the world until the time appointed of the Father that he should send forth his Son into each heart and reveal Jesus as his Savior. Now that is a reason, as you know, that Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there are multitudes who are talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, talking about salvation, who really do not know for themselves what it means. They talk about it. It seems to be more of a concern that they have from a standpoint of being ignorant, really, of the very reason and the purpose that Jesus came into the world. Because, as I said, unless the Lord, and until the Lord,
reveals unto one that he's a child of God. And until the Lord brings him out of that darkness into that marvelous light of the Son of God, in which he reveals the power and the glory, the sovereignty, the mercy and the long-suffering of God unto this individual. Before that time, he's shut up. After that time, he's brought forth into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, as it is revealed by God the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This was an actual happening, of course. We believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God did send forth his Son, that Jesus did come, that he was the Son of God, he was God manifest in flesh, that he came at the appointed time of the Father. However, also, I feel that this is what I've been saying also, that God reveals unto each one of his children that he did send Jesus Christ into the world in the fullness of time. And he sent him here to redeem them that were under the law, that we that were under the law, might receive the adoption of sons. Now that we refers to what the apostle said, now the heir, as long as it's a child, differeth nothing from a servant. He's not talking about the whole creation. He's not talking about all the sons and the daughters of Adam, but he's talking about the heirs of God, the chosen of God, in his Son before the world began. And he made them heirs. He chose them, he loved them, and manifests his love to them. Now, if Jesus came, it was necessary that in our looking about it, and according to the will of God, that Jesus should come into the world in the likeness of the flesh of those whom he was to redeem. The law called for the one that sinned to die. And it is in that flesh that the penalty of the law was pronounced. And therefore, it took flesh. Yes, the flesh, albeit without sin, as it was in Jesus. But it must be that Jesus should take up the flesh of his children. He was made like unto his brethren, with sin accepted, of course, that he might die in his flesh to redeem those that were condemned in their flesh. And so if you've had questions as to why God did not so fix some other way of redeeming his people, I think this will answer. Because Jesus came here in the likeness of the flesh of his people. He was not a sinner in any sense whatsoever, yet all the sins of all of his people that God gave him before the world began were imputed to him. They were heaped upon him, so to speak. So that it was not any sin of his own for which he died upon the cross, but that imputed sin that belonged to all of his people heaped upon him. And whereas his own people, that is the children of God, the heir of God, none of them was ever able to redeem themselves by their own works or by anything that they could redeem themselves. And yet God so graciously provided a way whereby all of them, every one of them, should be redeemed from all of their sins, from all of the condemnation, to be justified, even though they had broken all the law of God. And yet God loved them so that he gave his own Son to do this for them. So he said, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I've often said, as you know, and I've often thought about it, that God did not ever give the law or give a commandment whereby the children of God might keep it and redeem themselves from their sins. I believe it was last Sunday, if I mistake not, I made the remark that we are sinners, and it matters not how circumspectly we may walk today, that will not redeem us from our sins of yesterday. Nothing we can do will redeem us from our sin, because if we're guilty of one infraction of the law, we're guilty of them all. And so God gave a powerful, a redeemer that was not tainted in any sense whatsoever, because Jesus was not a sinner, as I said. But our sins we heaped upon him, imputed to him. And it was for this reason that Jesus bowed his head upon the cross and died, to carry out the eternal will and the purpose of God. And yet he came at the right time. Yes, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of the law, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I thought about this a great deal, no doubt you have too, that as we stand in Adam, as we stand in our fleshly nature, condemned in sin, condemnation, we are not made manifest as the sons of God. No. But that in the redemption, as I intimated a while ago, in the redemption, in the sending forth of God's Spirit into the heart in the experimental way, that it is then made manifest to us that we are the children of God. And it is because of this that to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. Now it's we, us, my brethren and friends, the children of God, the heir of promise, as he's talking about here, that receive the adoption of sons. It is not just some part of us, not just some spirit, not just some soul, as men talk about the soul and the body and the spirit, but the very person who is a condemned sinner, the very person who has broken all of God's law, not only in that sin of Adam and Eve, though many people deny that we are sinners, we became sinners through the sin of Adam and Eve. Not only are we pronounced a sin, death is pronounced upon us through our forefathers, but we are sinners in our own right, because we are just like the whole world as long as we are under that law. But Jesus came here to receive the adoption of sons, so that in being born the Spirit of God is not just something about us, not just some soul. I've heard it said that the soul is born again. I've heard it said that the spirit is born again. But it isn't that. Jesus, the scripture says, that Jesus said, except a man be born again. Now this is a mysterious matter, brethren and friends. Somehow the other Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts. And don't you know that the apostle said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? So that in the experience, in the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts and manifesting to each one of the children of God, the heirs of promise that they are the children, there is that which takes its abode, takes up its abode in us. So that we are of two men, really. What shall he see in his Shunammite? The company, as it were, of two armies. That's the condition of every child of God when he's been born of the Spirit. And of course, has previously been born of the natural birth. But here we have this warfare that causes us so much trouble and so many sorrows and heartaches while we live in the world. And so, that very person who was chosen in Christ Jesus, all of him, is redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the made heirs of promise, yes, and receive the adoption of sons. So that, while it's just a mystery, I couldn't explain it, maybe you can think about it with me. So that as we live and die here in the world, having manifested in us by the Spirit of God that we are the children of God, and yet we are sinners, there is in this being born of the Spirit, there is no rejuvenating of the natural fleshly body of sinners. Some people have thought that we reborn, you know, we're not a reborn. Not being reborn, but born of the Spirit, born again. So that as we live here, we have both Adam in us, and if we're born of the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of Christ in us also. Now, while we live, we have both, we are concerned with both of these people, both of these that give us trouble. Ourselves in the flesh, and ourselves by the grace of God. So that we live here in this world full of trouble and sorrow, and yet, every once in a while, in God's time, He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, confirms what we were taught years ago, confirms our hope, renews our hope, and in some wonderful way enables us by His grace, through His Spirit, to press upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, if it were not for the presence and the power and the influence and the leading, directing, and the keeping of the child of God in His flesh while He lives here, if it were not for that, we would be just like everybody else all the time. But the Spirit of God subdues in us, it has taught us, it teaches us over and over again, daily, shall we say, to love the things of holiness and godliness, and to hate the things of ungodliness, so that we live daily desiring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, desiring to praise Him for His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness unto such poor, vile, hell-deserving sinners as we are in our flesh. But it's unto the adoption of sons. And so, my brethren, we're told that Jesus went away, of course, after He'd finished the work that the Father gave Him to do while He was here in the flesh. He went away. He said He would come again. Now, I'm getting here into something deep that I can't explain, I know. But we're told that the Spirit returns to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. I point out to you that it does not say the soul returns to God who gave it. But He said the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And the body returns to the dust. Well, the grand and glorious thing, while this is the mysterious thing that I don't believe that any man has ever had wisdom and understanding given him that he can explain the matter. And yet by faith we believe the teaching of the Spirit of God, we believe that though we die and our body must return to the dust from whence it came, Jesus is coming again as He promised. That is, it's the same power that raised Him Himself from the dead. If that Spirit dwells in us, that Spirit will also quicken our mortal bodies, and we too shall be brought forth from the dead. Let be brought forth from the dead, and in that to being brought forth in the resurrection, each child of God shall be conformed to the image of Jesus, and being conformed to the image of Jesus, he's then prepared and fitted for heaven and mortal glory. And so it is in these things, my brethren, that in the working of these things that we receive the adoption of sons, this mortal must put on immortality. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and only children of the flesh are children of Adam, but in the mighty working of the power of God, we shall put on, my brethren, the likeness of our Savior, and in these things we receive the adoption of sons. And you remember, one wrote, the apostle wrote, to receive the adoption to it, the redemption of our mortal body. And so the adoption, my brethren, when it's fully completed, it means the redemption of our mortal bodies, conformed as they shall be, like unto the glorious body of Jesus, and then we shall be fitted, as I said, for heaven. But now, my brethren, God did send forth his Son. He did come into the world. He was the Son of God, though he was the Son of Mary also. He was God manifest in the flesh, and it was necessary, as I tried to point out, at least hint at that, it was necessary that he should become here, because he had the experience, he had to know, he suffered so many things that you and I as sinners suffer. It was needful for him to be acquainted with all of our sorrows and all of our griefs. So he took upon himself the likeness of our flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so whenever a person, and it grieves me very much when I hear those who are counted as spiritual leaders, pastors of churches, evangelists, it grieves me very much to hear them talking about some of the things which are taught here in the book, some of the things for which they could find that thus saith the Lord, and then turn right around and deny, in reality deny, what they just said, and leave the whole matter up to the individual, that the individual can, if he will. God has left it to the will of men. But he hasn't left anything to the will of man. The natural will of man, my brethren, is contrary to, and always leads away from, the spiritual things of our God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no will at all towards heaven and immortal glory, or towards spiritual things. It is not until we are born of the Spirit of God and Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts, are we inclined in any sense whatsoever to spiritual things or desire spiritual things. And so it takes primarily the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts before that we can even desire or even know that we're sinners and stand in need of grace and mercy. And so the whole matter is in the hands of our God, not only as to our natural creation and the creation of all the things of nature, and our being brought forth individual as individual children of Adam and Eve, having, as I've said, our own father and mother. I believe that we have our own father and mother according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, that we could not be born to some other mother or father. But these things all show the power of God in the fullness of time. I believe the fullness of time has come when you and when I was born into this natural kingdom. And so when the fullest of time comes, God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts and reveals to us that he has loved us and gave Jesus Christ for our redemption. And that isn't all. When others, many others, take this from this point on and say that Jesus died for us, but they seem to feel like that Jesus then leaves us alone. He does for us, and they say he reveals to us, and then he leaves us. Leaves us up to us whether we will walk in obedience to his command or whether we won't. And they have it so that if we will walk in obedience to his command, then God will bless us for it. My brethren, that isn't the experience of any child of God that I know anything about at all. Because we realize our dependence upon the grace and the mercy of God, just as much after we've been born of the Spirit of God as we were before, we're dependent upon him. So that all of our blessings that God had determined that should be yours as individual, and the church as the collective body, all of the blessings were stored up, as it were, and accomplished in and by Jesus Christ for each one of us. So that when we're blessed to walk in obedience, it is because of that great and wonderful blessing of our God. We're blessed to do Yes, blessed to walk in obedience, and not blessed for walking in obedience. You see the difference? There's a great difference there. And so I know that many people, there's a religious organization in the world that does not believe in the divinity of Christ. A lot of people don't believe in the divinity of Christ, that he's the Son of God. But I tell you that not a person who's been born with the Spirit of God and Jesus has taken up his abode, but what believes, yes, implicitly believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it was in the fullness of time when God had everything just to the right condition according to his will and purpose that he should make manifest his Son here into the world. So he came here, and by the one offering, as the apostle said, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified and chosen by God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. And so we have so much, do we not, my brethren and friends? We have so much to be thankful for. Not just the saying that Jesus is the Christ, not just confessing with the lips that he is the Christ, but confessing from the inmost depths of our hearts. For he that confesses that Jesus is the Christ has this matter within him. He has it right there in him. And he confesses that because that the Lord has put it in his heart. And so, my brethren, let us, as we are given grace, give thanks unto our God for the gift of his Son, whereby and wherein is all of our hope and all of our desires and all of our redemption, so that in the time, the fullness of times again, when it is time for Jesus to come, he will come. And the manifestation is that that Spirit, if the Spirit that raised Jesus, I said it a moment ago, raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us. Yes, it must dwell in us. It must dwell, it shall dwell in every heir of promise who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. If that Spirit dwells in us, that same Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead shall also bring us forth, quicken our mortal bodies unto the likeness of the glorious Redeemer, the Son of God, our Redeemer. May God be with you. Number 154 has been selected by someone. Page 154, the first hymn on that page. And while we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for reception of members. This is a wonderful and glorious hymn. It says, "Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness will see." May we stand and sing. Page 154.
Children of God,
dismiss. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks for the precious gift of thy beloved Son and his manifestation to us poor sinners that he is given as our Redeemer and our Savior. Lord, look thou upon this little band of people here this morning. We give them grace, confirm their hope, and be with us all through the further journey of life. Choose all of our changes for us and enable us to walk circumspectly before men and before thee. And may thy name be praised, exalted, and glorified forever and ever. Amen.